Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Cool, we're famous.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Si, senor. Wake up, America. It's Thursday, September 8th. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air on the Feast of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I'm John Morales. Glenn Leverins is off today. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. She is with us. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Great to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, today, the Catholic Church celebrates our Blessed Mother's birthday on this traditional day of September the 8th, which is exactly 9 months to the day after the celebration of the Immaculate Conception. We're going to talk much more about this a little bit later on in the show with Father James Kubicki. On Thursdays, we also always remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. During this first year, this first of 3 years of this Eucharistic revival, let's try to visit the Blessed Sacrament sometime today if you can, or take a moment and make a spiritual communion sometime during the day. I want to take a moment to tell you about a brand new, fun, and educational book here at Relevant Radio. Whether you're a Catholic curious or a curious Catholic, learn something new about the Catholic faith, guided by our very own Patrick Madrid. In fact, I just saw him yesterday, got an autographed copy of his book, this brand new book called Inquisition. Expand your understanding from the very beginning tenets of our faith to little tidbits that even our experts have learned something new about. Sign up for free for your copy of Inquisition today at relevantradio.com/quiz. No shipping or handling charges. It is absolutely 100% free. Remember, folks, this is a limited time offer to get Patrick Madrid's brand new book, Inquisition. Sign up this morning at relevantradio.com/quiz. Want to bring in Sarah, as our colleague Glenn is on his way driving back home after a wonderful day yesterday at our new home office.
Yeah, wow, that was so much fun to get the gang all together. We got to see all of the employees for Relevant Radio from they reach far and wide all around the country. We all came together and we got to break bread and hang out and have some great formation. It was a good day.
It really was. It was a beautiful day. Our very own Relevant Radio CEO, Father Rocky, set the tone for the day with a wonderful mass for just about almost every single person in the company was on hand. And as always, Father Rocky was a very inspiring, reminding us of our mission, which is what we do here every single day, beginning with Morning Air and throughout the entire day, of bringing Christ to the world through the media. And that's what it's all about. That's what we do. That's why we're here. And a lot of good news to report. Our audience continues to grow. I was really impressed by Mike Kendall, who reported that we actually have more listeners on a weekly basis, if you add them all up, than if you filled up all the top five college football stadiums in the country, beginning with the University of Michigan's Big House, which holds well over 100,000. If you add up all those top five college stadiums, doesn't even come close to our wonderful Relevant Radio family audience week in and week out.
You know, it's hard because we're sitting here in the studio and we're just kind of seeing each other, and so we don't really know who we're talking to. So it's nice to kind of get that visual that, yeah, there's a lot of people out there, and they actually even showed us some of the faces of some of the people that they had kind of talked to that are listeners. So we got to see some of your faces, and hey, that's what you guys look like. So it was great for us to kind of internalize that. So when we're here on the air and trying to put the show on, we kind of have an idea of who we're talking to and why we're doing this in the first place, right, for Jesus.
Absolutely. And the fun part of the day was at the very end, as we got a chance to get a taste of our brand new studios, soon to be inaugurated in Lincolnshire, suburban Chicago, will be our brand new Chicago Relevant Radio Network studios. So we got a chance to play around in the studio a little bit, get a taste, and it's really a lot to look forward to, Sarah.
I was going to say that the strawberry shortcake was my highlight, but yes, playing in the studio was a good runner-up.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, this has been in the works for some time, and you know, we will obviously make a big announcement the day that we broadcast our very first network show from our new studios. We're coming to you from our humble, wonderful studios here in Park Ridge, which have served us well. Soon we will be moving to our new, brand new state-of-the-art facility.
Yeah, that's still in the works. They're doing a great job of getting it together, and it was great to kind of get a feel for what it will be like and what it will look like. So all the unknowns were starting to become more visible, so that was great.
And I got to meet Cale Clark for the first time. I hadn't met, you know, Cale works out of Toronto, and so, you know, we don't see him all the time since he's, you know, in Canada. And that was great to see Cale and Patrick Madrid and Drew and Timory and Father Simon, the whole gang. Everybody was on hand, all of us, all in one place.
Yes, it was fun to see all the people that you hear their voices or you see their face, even employees that, you know, aren't on air. A lot of times you see their face or their email, their name on an email, but to see them face to face and actually, oh, that's what you look like. It's always great to kind of be able to do that. So it was very fun. We had a good day.
I liked the chocolate brownies.
Those were good, too.
They were good.
It's hard to pick.
Yes, absolutely. All right, Sarah, as always, much more a little bit later.
You got it.
Thanks. First things first, every morning we always start in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, and especially on this day in which we honor her birthday. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air whenever we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the playbook of life this morning is from Luke 1:48. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. On this birthday of the Blessed Mother, it's a good day to remind ourselves why we call her blessed. We as Catholics don't adore Mary. We honor her, who the angel Gabriel called full of grace. Her cousin Elizabeth in Luke 1:42 calls Mary, blessed are you among women. In fact, Mary herself calls herself blessed in the Magnificat. We honor the Blessed Mother because of the great privilege of being conceived without sin and being the Mother of God, the Mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ask the Blessed Mother to intercede for you today and pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And of course, you can always send us an email directly, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, I want to tell you about a new program at the University of Mary in North Dakota that is offering help for students with children and those who are expecting. It sounds like a wonderful program from one of the most pro-life universities in America. The University of Mary wants to practice what they preach with their pro-life stance. Joining us live to discuss supporting pregnant college students and those with kids is Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air and Relevant Radio. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. Good morning, Monsignor Shea. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's good to be with you once again on this feast day of our Blessed Mother.
Good morning, John. It's great to be with you on Mary's birthday. Happy birthday to our Blessed Mother. She, of course, is also the patroness of the University of Mary. Her name hangs over the door, and so we're jubilant today on her birthday.
I would imagine that it's an especially big day on the campus of the University of Mary today on our Blessed Mother's birthday.
It's true. You know, last night the students threw her an enormous birthday party, and so about 8 p.m., just as the sun was setting over the Missouri River to the western side of campus, the students gathered at the grotto, and we prayed the rosary together, and then they sang happy birthday to the Blessed Mother, and then there was a birthday party up on a beautiful sort of bluff on campus that they call the Shire, and there was dancing and cake and all kinds of things. So it was beautiful. It's really beautiful to see the devotion of our students to the Blessed Mother.
Oh, it sounds fantastic. I wish I could have been there to see it myself. Monsignor Shea, there's no question that the University of Mary is very Marian and very pro-life. Tell us about this new program that the University of Mary has to support pregnant students and those with children.
Sure. You know, John, you and I have talked before on the air about the overturn of Roe versus Wade, which happened this past June on the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the solemnity of Jesus's Sacred Heart. And so we know that the Dobbs decision has come down, and we know that there are states like North Dakota where unborn children are now in the process of having the protection of law, which is something which is like a dream come true for us who've been working in the pro-life movement for so long, fighting for the unborn children. But in addition to fighting for unborn children, in addition to loving those who have life in the womb, we've always said in the pro-life movement that our compassion doesn't stop at birth. We've always said that our compassion goes out to women who face crisis pregnancies, who face difficult decisions, and that we want to support them in every way that we can, that every abortion stops a beating heart, but it breaks another. And so we've always been mindful of that, even though people accuse the pro-life movement of not caring about unborn children after they're born and not caring about women who face difficult decisions and crisis pregnancies and who wonder if their future is going to go up in smoke because of a mistake that they made or because of the circumstances of their life. And so as we were contemplating what we were going to do, it just occurred to us that as a university, especially a university which has all kinds of resources for professional education, you know, we're not a small liberal arts school. We have nearly 4,000 students, and we have one of the very best nursing programs in America. It was ranked the number one nursing program in America two of the last 3 years. We have an early childhood education department. And so we put all of that together, and we realized that we have the capability on campus to open a community for young mothers, for women who are expecting and who are making the decision to carry their child to term, whether to keep the child or put it up for adoption, or women who have recently given birth, single moms, who are looking for an opportunity to continue their college education and who otherwise might not be able to because of the financial hardship or because of the demands of childcare. And so what we've done is, through the generosity of a family who stepped forward and who's created an endowment, we're able to offer a community for mothers. We're calling it the Saint Teresa of Calcutta, because Mother Teresa always was so strong in her support for women facing crisis pregnancies, and so strong even when she accepted the Nobel Peace Prize, when she spoke at the National Prayer Breakfast here in our country. On those occasions, she always spoke out courageously in support of life. She said that it's poverty to decide that a child must die so that you can live as you wish. And she always said that that in her opinion, even though she had seen poverty all over the world, the poorest countries were the countries with legalized abortion. And so we're naming it after her. And a woman can come to the University of Mary and receive free room and board if they're living in this St. Teresa community for mothers. And so they're able to continue their education. They're supported with a place to live and something to eat every day for themselves and for their child. And then in addition to that, because we have early childhood education, we're able to offer childcare for the community. And because we have such a great nursing program, we're able to offer prenatal and postnatal care. And so it's really a wonderful thing, and there's been tremendous excitement about it. This, we believe, John, is our opportunity as a pro-life university and as pro-life people to step forward and say that our beliefs and our convictions around the sanctity of human life, especially in this post-Roe era in which there's so much tumult in our country around this question, that we're going to step forward and do something courageous and good and productive and helpful in the midst of the whole debate.
It sounds like a fantastic program, Monsignor. How has it been received? What is your vision for it going forward? For example, how many women potentially could receive this St. Teresa of Calcutta family endowment?
Right. Well, so we were able to put the endowment together. We were able to put the endowment together just before the beginning of the first semester. And so I don't know that we'll have anybody living in the community in this first semester because classes just began this week. We have had some interest. In other words, we've had some people who have called and who have started the application process. And so I would guess that probably sometime mid-semester or at the beginning of this of the next semester, which begins in January, we would have some women living in the St. Teresa community for mothers. You know, I think that probably we would start around with 5 to 10, but we'll need to see what the demand is. Of course, this is something which is available to women who are facing these questions nationwide.
So it's not just the University of Mary.
Well, it's just the it's the University of Mary, but it's a woman doesn't need to be certainly from our region. They don't need to be from North Dakota.
Exactly.
You know what I'm saying? And so they can come to college here. That's right.
Monsignor, why do you think it's important for institutions like the University of Mary to encourage and support young women to choose life and to get an education and continue their education?
Well, right. So the point of the matter, and this is a great question, John, the point of the matter is that so oftentimes the argument is made that not having abortion readily available to women threatens their health, not just their physical health, but their capacity and their ability to fulfill the dreams of their life. In other words, it gets women and children stuck in a cycle of poverty and that pro-life people don't care about that. Of course we care about that. And Catholic social teaching is very clear on the responsibility that we have for the common good. And so when we think about this, we realize that this is a very beautiful opportunity for us as an institution of higher education to allow women who face these circumstances and who are grappling with them and wondering what's going to happen now in my future. How will this pregnancy change my life? And we're stepping forward to saying, we're stepping forward to say, we're here for you such that you can continue your education, you can continue to fulfill your dreams, and you can receive from the University of Mary the kind of education which gives you the means to support yourself and your child going forward. We don't want you stuck in a cycle of poverty. We don't want you to feel unsupported, especially by the Catholic community. And so as a Catholic university, as a pro-life university, we are willing, as you said in introducing this segment, we are willing to put our money where our mouth is. We are willing to invest in this kind of an initiative such that we can have the integrity of knowing that we're not simply opposing abortion, but we're cheering for and supporting life.
Monsignor, obviously, you've counseled many young students and women over the years. What do you think are some of the biggest issues that a young woman who finds out that she's pregnant, that she has to face, that she has to deal with, that she has to really address?
Well, I think it varies based upon her circumstances, but oftentimes, John, there's a tremendous amount of fear about what people are going to think about her, about whether she's going to lose the affection and love of her family or of the father of the baby. And she's navigating all of those turbulent questions. And then, of course, she's asking those questions which we were discussing a moment ago. What does this mean for my future? Will I be able to continue my education? Will I be able to support myself? And so what we've done is we put together a program that allows for those questions to be asked. They're real questions. They have to be raised, but to be asked in a supportive environment. And we don't just have nursing. We don't just have early childhood education. We also have a very robust counseling program here as well. And because we're a Catholic university, we have pastoral care, we have the sacraments, we have mass and adoration and confession, and all of those supports too. And so I envision that the St. Teresa Community for Mothers on our campus at the University of Mary will be supported by university ministry, by our counseling department, and the counseling program at the university, which has a strong Catholic anthropology behind its education, by early childhood education for the daycare needs of the women who are in the community, and by nursing for prenatal and postnatal care. So we want to surround these women with all the support that's needed in order for them to face those questions, which are scary and difficult questions, but to face them in a sense in which there are solutions right in front of her and she feels supported and surrounded by a loving community. It's really important for us that not simply that we put our money where our mouth is, but we put our heart and our compassion into an effort like this as well.
Monsignor, final minute, your final thoughts, perhaps a family that might be listening to us, that might be inspired to look into this wonderful St. Teresa of Calcutta endowment.
Yeah, so I would simply say this. I think that this should be a clarion call, not simply to pro-life institutions, but pro-life persons throughout this country. And so I would say, first of all, that if there are women out there who are listening, who are facing these circumstances, certainly give us a call. Call the University of Mary. Alexis Tibor in our Office of Admissions is personally handling each of these cases. And so Alexis, who's our manager for admissions, is able to answer those questions. But I have this to say, I think that pro-life institutions and pro-life individuals need to think about what a post-Roe world looks like. And what's happened is that the question of abortion has gone back to the states. Now we need to be clear witnesses in the midst of our culture to our true pro-life values so that people who caricature us and think that we're limiting our love, or that we're not really caring for life in all of its stages from conception to natural death, that those people see a different witness from us.
Monsignor Shea, as always, so much appreciate your perspective, and thanks so much for being with us to tell us about this wonderful St. Teresa of Calcutta program.
God bless you, John, and happy, happy birthday to the Blessed Mother.
Likewise, God bless you too. Thank you, Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary, and of course, a regular contributor to Morning Air. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. We need to take a short break. We'll be back with much more. Stay tuned.
Wake me up before you go, go. Don't leave me hanging on like a yo-yo.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Glenn is off today. Our producer, Sarah, is with us. It's great to be with you this morning. Now, recently, a number of prominent national pro-life groups organized a virtual event in late August that promises to equip churches to care for pregnant women in need following the overturning of Roe v. Wade. The event was called Standing With Her Sunday. Listen to this powerful promotional video.
The pro-life movement as a whole is striving every day to ensure that no woman in an unexpected pregnancy stands alone.
On August 28th, church leaders around the U.S. are gathering to learn how to support pregnant women in their communities. And here's why. Since Roe v. Wade, women in our country have been lied to. Over 73% of Americans don't know where to find nonviolent pregnancy resources in their own communities, while abortion continues to be promoted and made easily accessible. As we step into a post-Roe America, Christians must be at the forefront of changing this reality and bringing life-affirming resources to pregnant women and their unborn babies This is where churches can step in. More than half of abortion-seeking women identify as Christian or Catholic and often look to the church for help and guidance. Church leaders must be equipped to bring resources and empowering conversations to the pregnant, new moms, and their communities.
I recently spoke with Morning Air contributor Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America and Students for Life Action. She spoke to me from Washington, D.C. about this Standing with Her Sunday event. Kristen is a Catholic Christian, a wife, a mother, a grassroots activist, author, speaker, and a human rights advocate who's coordinated a national team that serves over 1,300 Students for Life chapters in all 50 states. She's also trained over 150,000 young people. Listen to my conversation with Kristen Hawkins. Good morning, Kristen. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Thanks so much for having me, John. It's great to be with you guys.
Tell us about this, what sounds like it was a fabulous virtual event, Standing with Her Sunday.
It was absolutely that. You know, I had the idea for this event back of Valentine's Day, where Students for Life and our Standing With You outreach, which is a comprehensive website with more than 4,000 private, government-funded church resources for women across the country to go to. We were getting ready to do a press conference to show America that we were ready for a post-Roe era and that the pro-life movement, quite frankly, loves her more. And I started thinking about what we would need to do once Roe is reversed, knowing that this Dobbs decision was likely to come down this summer. And, you know, I began to kind of worry about so many comments I hear from Christians, Catholic Christians, non-Catholic Christians all the time of, you know, well, you know, I'm pro-life, but, you know, I don't really think that Roe should be reversed or can be reversed because there's just not that many resources out there for women. And, you know, I'm against abortion, but, and, you know, I find myself in these conversations often saying, what are you talking about? We have more than 3,000 pregnancy resource centers, more than 400 maternity homes that vastly outnumber the fewer than now 600 abortion facilities across the country. And we've been, you know, supporting, sustaining these resources for 50 years. We are ready for a post-Roe America. But the reality is many in our churches and our pews just simply don't know. Many pro-lifers themselves don't even know where to refer a woman. You know, if they find a woman, sitting in their parish or their workplace who's unaccepted pregnant, they don't know where to send her. And so that was really how this idea was born. I reached out to many of my friends in the pro-life movement and said, hey, would you like to get together to host this live event? And of course, so many, you know, raised their hands and said, yes, I will make this a priority. And that's how we came up with Standing With Her Sunday. So this past Sunday, we gathered in outside Colorado Springs at a Christian Bible college, Karis Bible College. We had about 200 people there with us live. We had Dr. Alveda King, Jeff Bradford from Human Coalition, U.S. Senator James Lankford, Reverend Dean Nelson from Douglas Leadership Institute, Jill Stanek from SBA Pro-Life America, so many different pro-life, Rebecca Hagelin for Heartbeat International, so many amazing pro-life ministries. And so we gathered, we did this live event. We had more than 350 churches watching us live, who had gathered at their parishes, had gathered in small groups. More than 3,000 individuals joined us online. And now the replay is online at standingwithhersunday.org. You can just go right there, watch the entire event. You know, the goal of mine was that no person would leave that webcast, no Christian would leave that webcast feeling like the pro-life movement doesn't support women, and that they would have the tools and feel equipped themselves the next time this conversation of abortion comes up to know where they can refer to families and women in crisis in their parish, in their community.
Well, Kristen, you did a fabulous job of putting this thing together. I mean, these are some of the most powerful voices in the pro-life movement, all of them very inspirational. How was it received? How was the event received by the 350-plus churches that watched and all the thousands that saw it live?
Well, I was scrolling through Instagram and getting email comments after the event, and folks were just completely inspired. I spoke with some of the folks who were there in person who had come from the local, you know, Colorado Springs community, many evangelicals who just said, I had no idea. I've never heard of supportafterabortion.org. I've never heard of chemical abortion, you know, abortionpillreversal.org. I didn't know about standingwithyou.org or optionline.org. They just had no idea that any of these resources ever existed. And it was so neat to watch, you know, kind of their faces, you know, the folks that had gathered as they were learning for the first time that as a pro-lifer, they could be so proud that they are a part of a movement that not only speaks truth, but acts on it every single day and acts with love in our communities all across America every single day.
It's got to be very exciting and uplifting for you and Students for Life of America to be on the forefront of helping to educate and inspire mm-hmm. all these churches and all these folks mm-hmm. about the reality that no woman should stand alone in this post-Roe
right.
America.
That's absolutely right. You know, and this is really an outgrowth of what we've done on campuses for so long. We have a Standing With Her, you know, display where we go to campuses, have these conversations with students. And we have this conversation all the time with college students who've never heard about the Pregnancy Resource Center down the street from them. You know, in our Abortion Free Cities campaign, where I know I've been on the radio here with you talking about before, we're literally door knocking, geo-targeting neighbors and neighborhoods surrounding abortion facilities. 75% of the doors we knock on, the neighbors we speak with, have no idea about the pregnancy centers that are a mile, maybe 2 miles from where they reside. And so we know we have a lot of work to do, but these are fun conversations to have, John, because, you know, no one, no matter how they kind of call themselves politically or label themselves politically or really feel they are on the issue of abortion, no one wants women to be alone in their communities when they you know, discover that they're pregnant and it's an unplanned pregnancy. Everyone wants to help her. And we in the pro-life movement are the ones helping her and giving her the tools and the resources and just the hope that she needs to say yes to life and courageously say yes to life.
And Kristen, there are literally 3,000-plus pregnancy centers across our country, way more than abortion clinics in the U.S., and they're doing fantastic work, giving women real hope, right. Real answers, real help in need. I think of one here in the Chicago area that I'm very familiar with, the Women's Center, that has saved over 40,000 babies since they started back in the 80s. I mean, and I often say, you know, when you think about it, 40,000 babies, you could fill up a Major League Baseball stadium with the number of babies that they've saved from abortion.
That's, yeah, it's almost an unthinkable number when you think of the lives that have been saved from the pro-life movement. I mean, the Charlotte Rozier Institute did some research, and they estimated in 2019 that the pregnancy centers that are all across the country, including, you know, I'm good friends with a lot of the folks at Aid for Women there in Chicago, do fantastic work. All the centers together contribute about $200 million in kind service to America and served 2 million women and families. And these
wow.
are, you know, for the most part, non-government. I mean, Planned Parenthood boasts that they serve 2 million men and women every year. And they receive over $600 million from us, the taxpayers, every year. There's no federal money going to pregnancy centers. You have a couple states like Indiana, Pennsylvania, and Texas now that do give some funding to pregnancy centers. But it is a drop in the bucket compared to the federal and now sometimes the state money that Planned Parenthood gets from taxpayers.
There really is a need for churches to be educated and to understand that there's much out there that can help women.
There absolutely is. I mean, this is our time to shine in a post-Roe America. And what we've seen from the fear-mongering from the left, from the abortion movement, since the Dobbs decision, since Roe's been reversed, is that, you know, there's going to be women dying of back alley abortions, women who are going to be alone, not receive any support. And these are just lies, because that's not happening. It didn't happen before Roe versus Wade, and it's certainly not happening now. But I think we as a Christian community really need to consider ourselves the voice for the pro-life movement. Consider ourselves the marketers, if you will, for pregnancy resource centers, because we have to go out in our communities and speak truth and be what I challenge folks to do at the end of the simulcast, was to be that candle in the window, to put the standing with you bumper sticker in your car. We have standing with you yard signs. You know, find the local pregnancy center, put their bumper sticker in your car. Be the ones constantly talking about the love and the support and the resources the pro-life movement provides every single day in every community across America.
Kristen, I love the fact that this is an ecumenical project. You see Christians, Catholics, everybody coming together. We have, you know, a common goal in trying to help women and to educate folks about the reality of abortion. Do you think the pro-life movement is the true ecumenical movement because it brings Catholics and other Christians together to stand up for life?
It truly is. I mean, you think about, I spent a lot of time in the past few months studying the history of the civil rights movement. And you think about, you know, the pictures you saw in Selma and Birmingham of clergymen, Catholic priests, you know, evangelical black ministers standing hand in hand, locking arms. And when we think about the pro-life movement, that's the exact same thing. We are truly this ecumenical movement. And, you know, we know it's, you know, if you go to the March for Life, I think if you pull the crowd, the March for Life, it's, you know, primarily Catholic, and Catholic schools across America do such a fantastic job of getting their young people to come out and really to expose their young people to the pro-life movement, which we, you know, we reap the benefits of that in Students for Life all the time when we meet these young people on campuses who, you know, they've already received the truth about abortion when they were in high school or they were in middle school because of their Catholic school and because of what they've learned. I would charge that we need to do more in the evangelical church to speak about abortion. But we definitely do see pregnancy center leaders and founders across America. I mean, it is extremely diverse and extremely ecumenical. The pregnancy centers I'm honored to speak before, you know, half the crowd's Catholic, half the crowd's evangelical, and that's the way I like it.
We're going to take a short break as we continue my conversation with Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
So speak life, speak life, to the deadest, darkest night.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales as we continue with more of my conversation with Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America, who spoke to me about her conversion to the Catholic faith. You know, one thing that, you know, you and I have never really talked about is your own faith journey. I've always thought of you as just this dynamic pro-life, national pro-life leader, but we've never had a chance to really talk about your faith. You came into the Catholic Church, you converted to the Catholic faith back in 2015 at the Easter Vigil. You were already a pro-life Christian. What led you to become Catholic?
The pro-life movement. I always joke sometimes when I talk to some of our Catholic friends that, you know, we have a secret side hustle at Students for Life, and it often seems that I'm making a lot of Catholic young people, and it's not, you know, an intentional output, but it's something that's such a joy to witness. And now we have all of these young people who've chosen vocations. And our, you know, alumni of Students for Life who, you know, I have one young person that I think about often. He started a Students for Life group. The first time I talked to him, he was extremely hostile towards Catholics. And he had said something very demeaning towards the Catholics in his Students for Life group. And now he's a priest.
Wow. That is unbelievable.
That is amazing.
These are conversions that happen time and time again. And it's really, you know, my story as well of, you know, I grew up in a very religious home, a very evangelical family in northern West Virginia outside Pittsburgh, PA. It's where I'm at right now. And, you know, never questioned. I was very lucky because I never went through that phase of questioning my faith. And then when I moved to Washington, D.C., I started Students for Life. The only people that would come work for me were graduates of Franciscan University.
Wow.
And I started that's
about as Catholic, you know, as you can get.
Yeah. And these were the kids that were, like, willing to work for commission, like, no health care benefits. I mean, we had nothing, you know. I didn't have any idea how we were going to create this movement. These were the kids who were willing to do this work, really seeing as part of their faith. This was their faith mission of saying yes to Students for Life. And so I found myself, you know, surrounded by faithful Catholics for the first time in my life who could answer my questions and were willing to have a loving conversation about their faith and what their faith meant to them and what their faith taught them. And so it really was that. It was being surrounded by faithful Catholics, seeing their witness time and time again, having those conversations. And honestly, John, it's the exact model we follow at Students for Life. It's belong, believe, and then behave. That is how we get young people, you know, to come into our Students for Life chapters, you know, who maybe never thought about abortion before or thought they were pro-choice. They first are invited in. They have a friend who is pro-life, and they start having that loving conversation. Once they have somebody they respect that they like, then they start to listen to what they have to say. Then they start to believe and they behave. And that's exactly what happened with me. I you know, became friends and came into friendship with so many faithful Catholics, started to really, truly explore the Catholic faith, and then realized I couldn't, you know, put this off any longer. It took me a few years to kind of have the courage to start the RCI classes. I finally was invited by my friend Jim Coffey at the Papal Foundation to go to a pilgrimage. The Legatus National Organization was going to the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and he invited me. And so I it was only a couple of days, so I convinced my husband it was okay for me to go out of the country. It was just Mexico. I'll be back. I wasn't going overseas. And it was such an amazing experience. And it was there where I was like, yep, that's it. I'm starting RCIA next week. And so
it had to be Our Lady of Guadalupe, the patroness of the unborn, to grab you by the ear and pull you in.
It was truly a fantastic.
That is amazing. I imagine you ran into many, well-known national pro-life leaders that were also Catholic. You know, the Lila Roses, Abby Johnson, Sean Carney, David B. Wright, who was evangelical at first and then became Catholic. I mean, it's like everywhere you look, you see these Catholics all over the pro-life movement.
I remember, when you say Lila, it's funny. I remember Lila interned at our office before she, became this, national organization.
Became famous.
She was an intern with us. And I remember, quite frankly, it was so funny. I had a Catholic staffer, a young man, and her, and I remember them arguing because she was Protestant, fiercely Protestant. And I remember them arguing. I had to make a rule in our office and no one was talking about religion anymore because there were so many arguments happening between the evangelical and Catholic staffers. And so it was so great to learn that Lila came home to the Catholic Church as well. It's amazing to see. And I think it really speaks to when you see all these conversions from pro-life leaders. David B. Wright's a great friend and served on the board of Students for Life for a number of years. I'm proud to call him a mentor. He and I have had a lot of conversations over the years about our faith, as he was walking along his faith journey as well. But I think it's a real testament to the truth that our church offers, and that for those who seek it, you will find it.
Kristen, how has your Catholic faith influenced your approach as a wife, as a mother, and now as a national pro-life leader?
My Catholic faith gives me this perseverance to keep moving forward. It also gives me this I would say almost this sense of peace that just even despite setbacks that we will face, and we will, you know, we will surely face a lot of those setbacks in our movement in the coming weeks and months as we, you know, prepare this long march towards, you know, one day having a federal protection for all pre-born human beings. But it gives me this sense of peace that, you know, I'm not alone, and that I'm truly doing the work that the Lord has called me to, and that He will work through us. And his timing may not be my timing. The outcomes that I may want to seek may not be the outcomes he wants to seek. But as long as I'm faithful to that calling, to what he's called me to do, as long as my prayer continues to be, you know, let your will be done, I'm doing the right thing. And that the time that I spend, you know, away from my family, the sacrifices that we've had to make, and there are a lot, to do this work, that it is truly, you know, not only saving lives, but it's, you know, hopefully sanctifying me, getting me closer to my goal, and then also being a witness to my children, and in their lives that they will one day leave me and lead on their own.
Kristen, we have about 30 seconds. Just a quick thought on our Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Guadalupe, the patroness of the unborn, how she inspires you to keep persevering.
What a great witness and role model for our entire movement, to have Our Lady there in our corner and to be able to, you know, reflect on her yes to God. It's truly remarkable. And I know and I've seen the firsthand her working through the movement, her intercession for our movement. And it's, I smelled some roses from time to time, so let's put it that way.
Wow. Well, Kristen, we'll have to leave it right there. I so much appreciate you being with us. You are such a pro-life champion, and you are inspiring. Thanks so much for being with us this morning.
Thank you, John. Thanks for all that you all do at Relevant Radio.
And that was my fascinating conversation with Morning Air contributor Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America and Students for Life Action. Glenn is off today, as we mentioned at the top of the show, but he did leave us a brand new edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today, one of my all-time favorites. It's called The Empty Chair. A man's daughter had asked the local pastor to come pray with her father. When the pastor arrived, he found the man lying in bed with his head propped up on two pillows and an empty chair beside his bed. The priest assumed the old fellow had been informed of his visit. "I guess you were expecting me," he said. "No, who are you?" "I'm the new associate at your local church," the pastor replied. "When I saw the empty chair, I figured you knew I was going to show up." "Oh yeah, the chair," said the bedridden man. "Would you mind closing the door?" Puzzled, the pastor shut the door. "I never told anyone this, not even my daughter," said the man, "but all of my life I've never known how to pray. At church I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always went right over my head. I abandoned any attempt at prayer," the old man continued, "until one day about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, 'Joe, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair and place an empty chair in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus on the chair. Not spooky, because he promised, I'll be with you always. Then just speak to him and listen in the same way you're doing with me right now.' So I tried it, and I've liked it so much, I do it every couple of hours every day. I'm careful, though. If my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd either have a nervous breakdown or send me off to the funny farm." The pastor was deeply moved by the story and encouraged the old guy to continue on the journey. Then he prayed with him and returned to the church. Two nights later, the daughter called to tell the pastor her daddy had died that afternoon. "Did he seem to die in peace?" he asked. "Yes, when I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside and told me one of his corny jokes and kissed me on the cheek. When I got back from the store an hour later, I found him dead. There was something strange, in fact, beyond strange, kind of weird. Apparently, just before daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on a chair beside the bed." Isaiah 46:4. "Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you."
As always, our thanks to Glenn, who is on his way back to Minnesota. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Father Jaden Nelson, the president of Bishop Ryan Catholic School in Minot, North Dakota, will discuss wokeness and why parents are sending their kids to Catholic schools. Plus, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will be with us to talk about today's big feast day, the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, our Blessed Mother's birthday. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air next hour on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.